Well, good morning, Mountain View. Thank you guys so much for being here. To our online crew, thank you guys for joining us online. I love the thoughtfulness of that last song. I want you to think about that. Give me Jesus over fill in the blank. And online, if you haven't said hi to your host yet, say hi to your host and tell him, I want Jesus over. Give me Jesus over my fear. Give me Jesus over my doubt. Give me Jesus over my worry. Because that's what takes the power, and we love that we get to come together in fellowship. Thank you all again so much for being here. For those of you that caught on that we were back to this distance seating and needing to save your seats again, thank you so much for doing that. If you missed that, hey, we need you to save your seat. Really appreciate that. Mark's next door wrapping up the sermon. He'll be joining us here in a moment shortly as we're working two rooms. We're just trying to figure out how do we safely, responsibly, not forsake the fellowshipping together. So thank you guys for working with us towards that goal. A couple reminders of you. A couple reminders. There's three pieces of paper I want you to be aware of. There's a green Connect card. If you're a guest with us, please take a moment. They are at each exit door. Fill that out. Let us know you are here. We want a chance to say hi. There is a prayer card. It's a wood grain card. How can we pray with you? How can we pray for you? And there's an offering envelope for as you give of your tithes and offerings as an act of worship. Those are available also. All those can be found at each exit door. If the online route is better, you've got the QR code you can scan or go to the Church Center app and take care of all that there. We really, really, really just like doing life together, and that helps us to do such. Speaking of giving, some of you have been extremely generous in helping us get this fixer-upper campaign kicked off as we work towards our renovation goal. So December 30th, when we ended the year, we were a little over 82,000. As of January 6th, the next week, we're a little week behind our tracking. We're at almost 96,800, creeping up on that $100,000 mark. It's kind of fun watching that jump each week as that bar moves across. So thank you for all of you that are saying yes to supporting that and being a part as we increase the footprint of our discipleship within the building. Thank you so much for doing that as we keep working towards that goal. Reminder, we have pizza with the pastor today. If this is your first time hearing about that, no worries. We've got space. We've got pizza. This is a great opportunity if you've got questions about Mountain View. If you're new to the church, saying, hey, what are you guys about? Where have you been? How's this work? I see Mark on stage. Who is he? You want to meet him, some of the staff, find out the church history, where we're headed, our goals. All that happens there. If you've been coming, you're like, I like this church. I want to be a part of it. How do I join? Pizza with the pastor is a first step towards membership. If it's your first day here and you're like, okay, I've got questions. Come on over. We'll have plenty of pizza. We'll look forward to you. It's a great time. That'll be next door right after the service. About noon, we'll get started eating with the class. Hope you guys can make it there. It's always a great time of fellowship. And then our life groups are starting next month. The first week of February is when all the life groups are kicking off. I really want to encourage you, if you've not taken the time to join a life group, if you've not been a part of a life group, haven't taken that step of fellowship, you're really, really missing out. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's where church happens. We make a big church small. It's a group of people that have said yes to doing life together, to supporting you, to loving you, and walking through life with you, and growing in our fellowship and our discipleship together. So I really encourage you to take the opportunity. It's kind of exciting. We've got four new groups that are starting this term. We got our first ever Beelton group. I'm looking forward to that one. We have a ladies group with a phenomenal study. I don't want to be a lady, but it's a good study. So, you know, there's an option there. That they've got some good material starting there. We've got groups for new believers that are kicking off. Another young adult group's going to kick off. So we're excited for all that. Hope you guys can take advantage of that. Because of your generous giving, some of our life group leaders have been really digging. They've purchased some new studies, some brand new studies just down the last couple months. Very exciting stuff. So I hope you take advantage of that. Stop by in the hall, check out the map if you're interested in that. You can check out online, the Church Center app, whatever. Find the life group and be part of that. Let's take a moment. Heavenly Father God, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, we just pray that this word, this message fills our hearts as we live for you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Mountain View. Morning. Anybody happy to be in God's house today? Yes, man, truly, give God the praise. He is worthy of our praise and our worship. For those of you joining us online, thank you so much for being here. It just takes a little bit of getting used to preach over there and run over here and do it again. That's okay. As some of you know, just want to make sure when we're spreading out, we are making 10:30 possible, so it's live on both sides. So wherever you sign up, it's going to be live. So thank you for joining us here today. So much going on. So many challenges are in front of us. We're only 17 days into 2021. How many is ready for 2022? I just can't heart. 17 days. That's all it's been. I'm not kidding. We're 15 days. 15 days into our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I've spent a lot of my time over the last week and a half being frustrated over what I don't control. Anybody with me? Don't control it. We don't control the weather. Obviously, it barely controls public policy. Doesn't look like we can control free speech or public opinion. Whatever opinion you have, somebody doesn't like it, that's okay. But then I started thinking about the 21 days of prayer and fasting. I said, God, how timely you allow this to be right now. If for no one else but me, but I believe he's blessing many others. Because years ago, as I've been fixated on what I don't control, I remember the words of Richard Foster in Celebrating Discipline. He wrote these words. He said, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that what? Control us. That's why we started the year this way. Not so that we can figure out a way to control all that, but to figure out what controls us. I'd much rather start that way. For some people, being controlled by food is the greatest challenge. That's why some of you have given up a meal a day, a meal a week, a special drink, desserts at night, doing intermittent fasting from 12 to 8, you know, whatever it is, because you want to carve out time for God when you feel that time of hunger. That's good. Years ago, a woman named Judith Wright, I don't know if she's the first one, but I think she was, who would coin the phrase soft addictions. She called them activities of avoidance. Anybody know what activities of avoidance are? You will after this. Soft addictions are activities of avoidance that pose no health risk, but that endanger personal time, productivity, and relationships. Every single one of us here, those of you online with me here, we all have them. Every single one of us. I made my own list. Oversleeping, TV, social media, gaming, sports, none of them wrong in and of themselves. But these things can gain control over us. Why? Because we're trying to avoid a need we have in our lives or a responsibility that we should be taking care of. Activities of avoidance. But let me first say this. Fasting, for me, it's not about making ourselves miserable. Many people don't like fasting, but it's a discipline that Jesus modeled for us that we need to ask, there's some value in it. God, help me to figure out how to get into it so that I can learn what you want me to learn. Because for me, fasting is simply this. Not making yourself miserable. It's learning God's perspective. Does anybody think that we need God's perspective right now with the chaos we see around us? I do, even if I stand alone. Because not only do I need God's perspective, I need God's perspective. I believe that you, those of you at home with me right now, we need God's perspective because you and I face every single day the onslaught of temptations that are coming from the enemy. You know what we're doing with it? Just like our golden retriever at home, when my wife buys him a new toy, he grabs that toy, he rolls over on his back, he puts it between all fours, and he plays with it. You ever seen a dog roll over on its back with all fours and play with a toy? I believe way too many believers are grabbing the temptation of the enemy, roll over on their back, and playing with all fours. Get that image in your mind. It's cute on dog, not cute on us. Jesus Christ took an opportunity to show you and me the vital place of fasting in our lives. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 today just for a few minutes, and we're going to be looking at what I would call the most monumental battle of that time until we get to Armageddon, but this was a personal confrontation between Jesus and Satan. Many of you have read it before. Maybe some of you haven't. I don't presume upon anyone. Next few minutes, just let me give you a perspective on why fasting is valuable that may cause you to go, I'll give it another look. Hear me when I say this. If you want to give it a look, it could be the difference between a fruitful life of self-denial and a wasteful life of self-indulgence. Which do you want to live? The fruitful life of self-denial or the wasted life of self-indulgence? Jesus Christ, this is what happened. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Every time I put a scripture on the screen, it has a context. Something happened before it, something comes after it. Right before that is Jesus' baptism. That triumphant testimony of standing there, hearing John say, here comes the Lamb of God to save the people of their sin. The dove comes down, hear the voice of God. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Bang, mic drop, Jesus is in. What a moment of testimony, followed right by a time of testing. We all want the first, we don't want the second. The problem, I believe, is this, that we can't have a great testimony without weathering the great test. Think about it. Before Jesus dealt with the strong temptations, he fasted 40 days and night. We're not told what he did. I have no idea. But I guarantee you, in whatever ways and means possible, probably even quoting the Old Testament scriptures, spending time communing with his Father in prayer, he spent that time. All we know during that 40 days, the Bible said at the end of it, he was hungry. Now, what does hunger do to you? What does hunger do you do at home? Let Pastor Nate know online. One person said next door, it makes me grumpy. The commercial said it'll make you what? Hangry. Some of y'all just don't become the same person anymore. It also does something to our bodies when we're hungry. It weakens it. We take that food in, you know, it converts to glucose, the sugars we need to move around. It's not there anymore. I started thinking about the spiritual stuff that we walk through. We're not connected to the Lord. We're weakening ourselves morally and spiritually. We don't have the moral resistance. We don't have the spiritual resistance anymore. When we're tired and hungry and sick, usually you and I are less concerned about other people around us. And more than not, we're willing to do anything or everything to have and provide some relief from our present distress. You know what? Satan knows that about you. And he knows that about me. He absolutely knows that, and usually he attacks more fiercely in our times of spiritual weakness and unpreparedness. But Jesus, somehow, 40 days, 40 nights, hungry, no food, he's alert. He's alert. He knows how to face these temptations. The Bible says this is how it came. Won't spend a lot of time on each one, but I want to give you a new perspective maybe you haven't had. The tempter came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. For me, when I really started getting into this for the first time, thinking about it differently, thinking about fasting, to me it wasn't about the food. It wasn't about his stomach. To me, I started thinking, wait a second, isn't Satan testing Jesus, supposedly appealing to his rights as the Son of God? Jesus, you have rights. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, Jesus, or Satan didn't say, but I contextualized the thing of what he might have said. Hey, Jesus, why are you out here starving in the desert? Why do you think your Father will allow this to happen to you? Hey, Jesus, didn't your Heavenly Father even provide manna for those rebellious Israelites when they're out in the desert? Sure he did. Go ahead, it's okay to turn this into bread. Hey, Jesus, didn't your prophet Isaiah say that the righteous would always, superlative, always have bread and food? Of course he did. He said it in what is now Isaiah 33. You can go look it up. Hey, Jesus, you're never going to fulfill your divine mission on your Father's behalf if you die of hunger out here. He didn't say those words. Those are mine. But I believe the purpose of the temptation was not simply to satisfy physical hunger. But hear me, something more sinister as I start thinking about all the things I see in our culture right now. But somehow Jesus Being hungry is incompatible with being the Son of God. You should never have to be hungry. You're God's son. You're one of God's children. You should never suffer. Do you hear what's sinister in that for us today? Can you contextualize that for yourself right now? If we're Christians, have we bought a lie that we would say to ourselves, certainly, God will never allow me to suffer. God will not allow me to be harmed or marginalized or misunderstood or censored or silenced. God would never let that happen to his children. Why do we believe that when God allowed that to happen to his own son? But Jesus, in his humility, with a close proximity to God, knew exactly what Satan was doing. He read those words, quoted those words, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember, he'd already been rebuked the people of Israel. I think Jesus is trying to say to you, me, look, humankind, that's every single one of us, those of you watching with me online right now, every single one of us are better off to obey God and depend on God and wait for his provision than to grab satisfaction for ourselves when we think we need it. Because certainly God would never allow me to go through what I'm going through right now, so let me just fix it myself. You just bought a lie. You bought the temptation. You look like the dog on its back playing with it. We have to be careful. When the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, God says, through Christ, I will meet all your needs in the glorious riches of his son, Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything that's going on in your life right now, anything that's going on in government, politics, whatever, that does not fall under every need? When God says, I will meet every one of your needs in the glorious riches of my son, Jesus Christ, can you think of anything you're dealing with right now that doesn't fit under that umbrella? Can't. Jesus modeled for us because he was close to God. It is possible to trust God. Trust him. But it wasn't done. The enemy certainly wasn't with Jesus. He's not with us. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Now, I got my attention as I was walking through. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test. Now I'm done. And here's something that got me as I was walking through this. The first one was easier. There was a real need, a perceived need, a physical need. We think, okay, I should be able to defend against that one. But you recognize that in the second one, in this situation right here, that Satan comes along and begins to create a need. Need didn't exist. Need didn't exist beforehand. He created it for Jesus. And I started thinking, wait a second, if he would do that for Jesus, could he do the same thing to me? Would he do the same thing to you? Is it possible that we have so many Christians today? I'm not judging, I've done it. We're saying, hey, things are good for me. I don't go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I've got a good family, a good life, a good house, a good husband, wife, if I'm married, kids, job. I don't have COVID. Why do I need to spend time with God? Why do I need to carve precious time out of what I'm already doing to get God's perspective? Satan is the master of creating perceived need. Something you didn't even know you wanted or needed, he'll manufacture it in your mind and speak it right there. And that's exactly what he's doing to Jesus. Satan knows that if he can create the need, he can cause many of us to bite down on that temptation. And Satan himself was quoting Psalm 91 of the book of Moses in Psalms. He thought, well, Jesus, you're going to quote Psalm? Are you going to quote Moses? I'll quote the book of Moses in Psalms. He knows the word. And if we don't have time of intimacy with God, he will use this book against us. Just because somebody quoted it. Be careful, test the spirits. I started thinking, if you bite on that temptation, you and I are going to be tempted to work outside the permissions of God and work around the will of God. And I started thinking it this way. Do we test God? Yeah, we do. So I wrote it this way on Thursday as I'm recording. Josh was like, Mark, you might want to put this on the screen. So I will. Satan knows that for me, I write it this way. To test God is to doubt God. To doubt God is not to trust God. And we know from Scripture and the first temptation to not trust God is what? It's sin. It's plain and simple. If I'm willing to test God, that means I don't trust him. I doubt him. To not doubt him, not to trust him. To not trust him is a sin. I can see what's happening if I open my eyes. But Jesus comes along and says, you shall not put your Lord your God, to the test. He's saying this from a place of intimacy with the Father. He doesn't bite. He's saying to you and me, hey, Mountain View, followers of Jesus Christ, you and I, we can stand against temptation. We can stand against it in the Father's care and protection. But the only way you go do this is by faith. And faith is not seeing it right in front of you. It's being assured of what you've hoped for and certain of what you cannot see. Right here, right now, what do you believe about what God has said about tomorrow? Do I trust him? Do I have enough proximity to him where I trust him when everything today seems crazy? And instead of freaking out, Lord, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust you. Will I do it? Now, here's the thought for me. It came to me. Where is this fostered? Where do I foster these types of convictions? Is it Hulu? Is it your PlayStation? I haven't been able to figure that out yet. If you have, please let me know. I only know how to do that in time with God, where he speaks to you, and you actually, by faith, implement what he said and let you begin to experientially experience God. That was a messed up sentence, forgive me. That was really bad. Kind of like Henry Blackaby, hear God speak, walk through the crisis of belief, adjust your life, and begin to obey and experience God. See, Blackaby did it better. That's what he asked us to do. We can do it. But it continued. Again, the devil took him. First, he felt need. Second one, he creates a need. Third one, he says this. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan's had it. Drops all pretense. Follow this whole line for a minute. Hey, Jesus, this is something I want you to do for yourself. You deserve it. Temptation number one. Hey, Jesus, I want you to ask your Father to do this for you. Temptation number two. Third one, Satan drops all pretense. Hey, Jesus, this is what I'm willing to give you. This is what I'm willing to do for you, if only. That's going to be what I take away from my own sermon today. Two words. If only. For every time the temptation is dropped in front of me, I desperately need to remember the words, if only. And I looked at that and thought, I don't know how you did it. Satan takes Jesus up on that high mountain, shows him all the supernatural things of the kingdoms of the world. Did you ever stop and think, what did Jesus see? Specifically, I don't know, but there was only so many super kingdoms in the first known world at that time. I'm sure he showed him all the glories of Egypt. Can you imagine? Has you up there looking at all the pyramids, all the temples, all the libraries, all the vast treasuries. Could you imagine him showing Jesus the splendor and the mighty powerhouse of Rome spreading all across the known world? I'm almost sure he could see the beauty of Athens, the magnificence of Corinth, and of course the wondrous Jerusalem, the royal city of David. And there's the temptation. Hear it. Jesus, why should you have to wait for what is already rightfully yours? Why should you have to wait for what Jesus has already, what God has already said he's going to give to you? Satan always comes to us the exact same way. He suggests in the world of business and politics and fame and the world, whatever your heart desires, every single one of you here, those of you online, myself included, he's going to offer it to you. Oh, I promise you he will, because he offers it to me. And in those moments, he said, I will fulfill every lust that you have. I will fulfill every fantasy that you have. Do you realize that that is absolutely a lie? Lust is a sin. Sin is insatiable. You know what the word insatiable means? Unable to be satisfied. So when Satan comes along and says, I will fulfill this for your life, wait a second. If we have to do it by unrighteous disobedience, it will never satisfy because it's sin. When we bit into if only and we took the bait. He allows us these things in our lives. He gives it to us. He says, if you'll do it my way. But Jesus says to him, away from me, Satan, away from me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and worship him only. At this moment, the Bible says that Satan leaves. Angels comes and ministers to Jesus. The temptations are over. Wasn't successful. But the time of testings were. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, how do I summarize this? Put it this way. I will trust the Father. I will not presume upon the will of God. And I will not try to bypass the will of God. It's worth saying to yourself, what must I do on a daily basis in order to live in such a way where I can say, God, I know you because I spend time with you. I trust your word because I put it into practice and you have presented yourself faithful to me. Lord, I will trust my Father. I will not presume upon this book. And I will not try to bypass around your will simply to get to something quicker than what you've promised it to me. And that's what I believe he's asking us to do. Right now, I'm going to switch gears a little bit. I'm going to say, Pastor Jeff, you can take it from here in Orange. And you and I will land this in a little different way. God bless you, Jeff. Here's a question for you. How do we do this? I've been asking myself for a couple weeks working on this message. How do we do what Jesus did? To be honest with you, flat out honesty. In some of my times of temptation that I haven't been successful at, I literally started quoting the very words of Jesus, thinking, well, it worked for Jesus. Literally. Jesus said these exact words. I mean, it's the word of God. And then what happens when it didn't work? Which sometimes it didn't. And it's not the words. I mean, it is the word of God, Mark. But it's more than that. So I started asking myself a question. What must you do, Mark? What must we do, Mountain View, to develop the same convictions Jesus had? Because it's out of a place of conviction that our words will come as words of authority in a time of temptation. I realized that I knew no other answer besides fostering intimacy with God. Because I don't know about you, I hear some of your stories. I've shared some of mine with some of you. Satan has kicked my rear end more times than I want to admit when I haven't fostered intimacy with God. You think your pastor always should, right? He's always in the Bible. Yeah, you're under a lot. It doesn't always mean you're fostering intimacy. Sometimes you're working for a Bible study or a sermon. You might hear that thing, oh, that sounds horrible. But that's not the same thing as fostering a personal relationship with God. And you and I need to do that. I started thinking, how many of us are fostering soft addictions? Right now, today, avoiding responsibility to nurture our own soul, putting that on our mom and dad, our pastor, or our life group leader. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. For the 21 days of prayer, I didn't give up food. I'm not the person who I don't live to eat. I eat to live. But I did give up Netflix. I gave up Prime during the work week. Not on the weekends. What did I want? I wanted focused time where I could be with the Lord in his word and doing something I'm not keen on. It's called reading. You think, pastors like to read? I'm not the biggest reader. I read because I have to. I read because it's important. Some read because they love it, like my wife. But I knew I needed to foster, nurture something in my soul. And I'm so glad I did because I've been waking up during the work week. I don't think about what the next episode is going to be tonight. I think about what is that next chapter hold because the last one was really, really good for me. But it never would have happened unless I carved out that time because honestly, when I would get home at night, I'm weary, I'm tired, I watch the news, it makes me even more sick to my stomach. And all I want to do is escape into somebody else's story. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody understand what I'm saying? It's just a method of escape into someone else's story. But you know what I do when I watch the shows? My brain would never turn off. I would just sit there. I would ponder the challenges in front of me. And then I would do one of the things I do best. And I don't do too many things really well, but this is one thing I do well, problem solve. I like to problem solve. Scenario plan. But the problem is I'm not spending time with God. I'm pretending to watch a show, but I'm troubleshooting in my mind. I'm creating plans, my plans. And when the show is over, I'm ready to implement my plans. Satan will continue to tempt you and me to distrust God, presume on his will, bypass his will. The only way I know to combat this is to stay close to him, hear his counsel, hear his promises, act on them, and experience him in the midst of it. If we're not doing that, we're not going to be successful in what Jesus was doing. But when you and I choose that role, choose that path, and etch out time through fasting from something, I believe the path that God has in front of you and me is epic. Now let me end with this. Story I found, really liked it. Hear it and take it if you want. Stories told of a man who was training his dog. Now, we went through three times of training with our Levi, Golden Retriever. Forget it. He said, didn't work. I got family laughing, you know, whatever. Golden Cinder. He doesn't retrieve anything. Throw the stick, he goes out and chews on it right in the middle of the field. I don't know how I got sidetracked on that. Stories told of a man who's training his dog to obey. Now, he must have more money than I do because we never went this far. He would take a slab of meat. We'd take a bone. And he would throw that meat right in the middle of the floor. And when that dog took off after that meat, he would take that rolled up newspaper and he would yell no and swat him on the hind side. Don't look mad at me. This is somebody else's story. He did it long enough that that dog began to associate the pain with the verbal command, no. So it got to the place where the man could throw that, can you imagine, a ribeye, a T-bone, throw that thing right in the middle of the floor, and the dog would not even look at the meat, but look right at his master for the verbal command, affirmative or decline. And when I read that story, I said, that's it. What must I do? What must you and I do on a daily basis that when Satan throws that spiritual ribeye of temptation, or if you're a vegetarian, the bowl of broccoli, whatever he throws in front of you, you won't even look at it. But immediately, because you fostered intimacy with your father, you turn and say, Daddy, yes or no? I won't even enumerate on it, think about it, until I get your word. Now, I don't know what that type of illustration does for you, but I know that you and I have got to do something to figure out how to move forward. I'll close saying this. Some people hear this scripture, and I've felt this, saying, yeah, well, Jesus did it. You and I, we foster intimacy, go out, fight the temptations, we'll be okay. And then you fail come tomorrow, and then you feel guilty and remorseful, and then you just close in on yourself, don't let anybody else in, and then you keep repeating it, and you say, oh God, forget it, it doesn't work. Because life is hard on your own. Life is hard in hiding. You and I need the body of Christ. You and I need at least a friend to walk through life with when times get tough. This is the best thing Mountain View has going. Hands down. Small group community. Because every single one of you, and myself included, we need somebody that knows us. Pastor, years ago you said, you don't have to know everybody in the church, but you better know somebody and somebody better know you. Is that you in Mountain View Community Church? Or Sunday morning monologue, all you're comfortable with. You don't want anybody to get too close. I'm asking every single person here, those of you online, we're working on virtual communities right now. We've had some people say yes to that. I'm excited about it because some people simply cannot come out right now. We're going to create them. I promise you that. But for those who can, will you consider this? Because there are way too many of us who hear in these scriptures feeling guilty that we can't do it because we don't have somebody in our lives who can say, I'm not okay right now. I got a friend who lives south of Lynchburg right now, former pastor. He's on speed dial for me right now. It took me about 8 years to get up the guts to finally say, I need somebody that I can talk to at a minute's notice when I'm not okay. I wish I'd done it year one, but I didn't. So I believe in this, and I'm challenging you, life group, men's group, Restore, whatever it is, have that group where you know somebody. Somebody knows you, and they still love you. That's the church. Pray with me for a moment. Father God, I believe in this word. I believe that we have the capability of standing against the full arsenal of the demonic realm. Because in you we walk in intimacy, we walk in power, we walk in peace, we walk in authority. All the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ, will manifest itself in us when we marinate in you. But it's our choice. And Father, I pray for each and every one here that if that's their choice, they will choose it. If they haven't started the fasting, they would consider it something. Something small to build success on. And Lord, meet them in that vacuum of space they created for you. There may be some in this room today, maybe some of your home today, that have never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. You've never made time for God. But God on the cross of Calvary made time for you 2,000 years ago. To make it possible for you to have a relationship with Him that would span from the moment you receive Him into all eternity. And all He asks for you is your life. To entrust your life to Jesus Christ, to invite Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sin, and to help you walk wisely, rationally, responsibly in this world. Father, I pray for those right now who want to make that decision, simply saying, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life right now. I give everything I understand of myself, to everything I understand of you. I begin this journey right now, Lord, by faith. By faith right now, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. Father, minister to that person right now where they sit. Minister to their heart, their soul. I know that you're coming in right now, taking away judgment, taking away sin, taking away guilt, taking away shame. That's what you do. That's just how good you are. Father, we worship you today because we trust you. We walk with you today because we do not presume upon your word. We celebrate what you brought us today because we've not tried to bypass around your will. And no matter what happens in culture in 2021, no matter what happens in government in 2021, may we be a people that fostered enough time with you that we still say we trust you. We still say we believe in your word, and we still say, God, I will not bypass your will to take the bait of the enemy. God, we believe that the best days are ahead of us when we're walking with you. Thank you for this time of worship today. Thank you for this time of ministry. Thank you for your presence in our presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Mountain View, I want to say thank you for being here today. If there is a prayer that you have, hear me for a moment. If there's a prayer that you have online as well, would you stop by there and pick up those connection cards? Since COVID started, the number of people who are asking for prayer has diminished. I mean, like here, you don't have a program anymore. You don't think about it during the sermon. But there are so many needs in the body of Christ. And every Monday, we're committed. We join together and pray by name on your behalf. If you have somebody in your life, you have it, write them down. You want to use the e-card? Do it online. Send them. We're committed. We believe in the power of prayer, individually, corporately, and for our nation. If it's here, if somebody has given their life to Christ, has a need, come on up here. We're here for you. God bless you, Mountain View. Thanks for being here today.